Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. God of Isaiah and John the Baptist, despite the holiday clamor coming at us from every angle, open our ears that we might hear your hopes and dreams. Despite the darkness and division in so much of the world, open our eyes that we might see glimpses of your wisdom and joy. Do this for us now, so that our hearts might be strengthened to believe your Advent promises and to share them with the world. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 35th chapter, the first 10 verses. You can follow along on page 663 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed open ourselves to God's word to us. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, starting at verse 2. Let us listen now for the word of God. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, Among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was 4 years ago this Wednesday that Tim Stan left his house in the morning, just like usual. And it wasn't very long before he began to hear news of a tragedy about an elementary school in his town. No, not the school where his children were, but the more he heard, the more distraught he became. Tim remembers, "I turned to my computer, flipping through news sites like they were playing cards. The local paper, the New York Times, CNN, I don't know how many others. An early report said one person had been wounded. Minutes later, another claimed that several had died. After work, he sat in the car crying, but trying to compose himself before coming inside so as not to upset his girls. When he finally got inside, the girls ran up and said, Dad, can we go play the Wii? And he said, okay, sure. And he and his wife moved to the kitchen and sat down and discussed how do they tell their daughters about what had happened that day. He ran out to the store after dinner that night and kept thinking about the words that he thought he remembered might have come from Martin Luther King Jr. in a speech. So he came home and he Googled it to make sure. And he was right. It said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I have decided to stick with love." After reading those words and processing the news of the day, he started playing around on his computer and came up with this phrase: "We are Sandy Hook. We choose love." The next morning, he skipped his office Christmas party and ran to a printer asking for 200 posters. Green and white were the colors of Sandy Hook Elementary School, and they kind of looked like a chalkboard with writing on it. "We are Sandy Hook, and we choose love." He set off into the town, starting with the Sandy Hook Diner, asking a waitress, "I was wondering if you might want to put one of these posters in your window." And she said, "Absolutely," and grabbed some tape. He entered another shop and then another. Every person wanted to put one of these posters in their window. "We choose love. We choose love." He was in one store and the owner asked, "You know, what organization are you with?" "None," Tim said. "I'm just a guy who lives here." A guy who the night before had been heavy-hearted, with feeble knees, but loved the vision of love. The vision of love which had strengthened him to type out a simple message and made his wobbly knees firm enough to walk the streets of his town that was in a wilderness of grief and plant those signs like crocuses blooming in the desert. Joyfully, Steve, signing off a letter or an email kind of has an art to it. People use things like peace with gratitude, thanks. Steve Hayner said, "Joyfully, Steve." We are nearing 2 years since the death of Steve Hayner. His story has been shared from this pulpit before, so it may sound familiar. Steve was my president during my time at Columbia Seminary, and during my last semester, he was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer. There are many remarkable things about Steve, but what strikes many of us who knew him was his constant refrain at the end of every email, every letter, every blog update of his treatment. Always, "Joyfully, Steve." I do not know what inspired Steve to sign his name this way, but I do know that it was a genuine expression of who he was on this earth. Someone who looked beyond his own experience into God at work in the world, and he did so with such incredible wonder and joy. He never wavered. Joyful on days of great joy in the community. Joyful on days of really hard treatment. Joyful till his last. In one of his earlier treatment blogs, he posted this. There is a much bigger story of which this is only a tiny part. And it is God's story of love, hope, forgiveness, reconciliation, and joy. We went into this journey choosing to trust God and to offer our fears to God. We've been so grateful for the freedom from fear and the abundance of peace that we have experienced. There are, of course, times of discouragement, grief, pain, and wonder. After all, there are a lot of unknowns ahead of us. But life is about a lot more than physical health. More important is God's overall presence with us, nourishing, equipping, transforming, empowering, sustaining us for whatever might be God's call today. Today, my call might be to learn something new about rest. Today, my call might be to encourage another person in some very tangible way. Today, my call might be to learn something new about patience, endurance, and identification with those who suffer. Today, my call might be to mull through a new insight about God's truth or character. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday that I loved: more wagging, less barking. At that moment, I was grumbling inside because it was so hard just to complete my short walk in the neighborhood. But almost immediately, my perspective changed. Grumbling was changing nothing. But a fresh infusion of joy could color the world. Steve, with wobbly knees and really unsteady hands, dealing with the aggressive treatment of his illness, he held fast to the wonder of what surprises God might have in store for him today. Speaking of joy, expressing faith and joy in his life, in his family, his God, joyful to the end. I share these stories with you about Tim and Steve, not as a wake-up call focusing on their losses and how we might help them and their families and their communities. I'm telling you about them because I think they can help us. Because I think they can help us grasp the power of Isaiah's prophetic vision of redemptive reversals. Because they're living examples of it. Their lives stand in stark contrast to the experiences that they have lived. They almost seem out of place, out of sync with the data of their lives. Cancer, joyfully. Mass tragedy, choose love. That's what scholars say about this 35th chapter of Isaiah, which is that it seems totally out of place. Right before it is this vision of utter destruction, and thank goodness we didn't read it today because it's horrible. It's graphic and detailed about what is going to happen to these people who will not walk in the way of God's purposes. It's frightening. It's angry. And there comes this message, this prophetic vision of a crocus blooming in the desert. And scholars say it just doesn't fit here. Like, it really should just come later. But I love how one scholar processed it. She wrote, "It's as if the Spirit hovered over the text and the scribes, whispering and breathing, put it here before anyone is even ready for it. Interrupt the narrative of despair." So here it is, a narrative that just couldn't wait until it might make more sense. It's a word, as Walter Brueggemann says, that is against the data. And isn't that what Tim and Steve's lives are? Living words contrary to the data. Shouldn't they of all people be despairing about our world and their lives, but somehow in the midst of their own grief and suffering, they choose love, peace, hope, and joy, leaving vengeance all up to God. They do not deny their own experience of sorrow and loss, but they have had their weak hand strengthened, their feeble knees made firm, and their lives are like flowers blooming in the desert, and gladness and water in a dry land. And their stories are living imperatives, calling to us with Isaiah, us, right here, be strong, do not fear. It's calling to us to find ourselves overwhelmed by the data all around us, the data from the news, data that makes us feel small and weak in the face of its enormity. Hungry families, economic disparity, violence and destruction across the globe. We feel feeble and wobbly right now just thinking of it, unable to move in response. And sometimes we really don't want to do any of this. We just want to run away, turn away from it because we just can't bear it anymore. Because who can think about all of these issues when we can barely deal with the overwhelming data of our own lives, our own narratives of despair that sometimes cripple us? We all have them at one time or another. I wonder if you're stuck today in a narrative of fear or hopelessness. You know, sometimes it's just that overwhelming sense of work and home that leaves you wondering how you got into this place. And absolutely sure, you're going to have to be stuck here for a long time. Even though some of your days feel like a dry land of joyless anxiety. Maybe it's the profound grief that reopens itself this time of year against the endless backdrop of celebrations. And you've just decided this year you're going to be alone and just allow yourself to feel alienated and distant from everyone. Or maybe it's the parent or the teacher that has let you down and you've decided, you know what, I just can't trust anyone. And so you're going to be living in that place where relationships are insecure, a very dry land. Or a family member who's threatening once again to disrupt the Christmas plans for the family with their own manipulations and self-centeredness, and you find yourself in the wilderness of deep resentment. Or maybe you're facing a transition from one season of life to the next, not because you're ready for it, but because circumstances demand it. You can't imagine getting between the tottering uncertainty and restlessness, and you're wondering, where do I go from here? Or maybe it's a relationship or at home or work that suffers from chronic strain, and you're wondering about your own capacity to love, filled with anger and blame for as long as you have to be in it. It's hard to walk on the holy way when you're having trouble standing, when your knees are shaking and your hands are weak and you're faint-hearted, you can't even envision another narrative. And that's why Isaiah's poetic vision and those who embody it, like Tim and Steve, is good news for us today. Because it interrupts our narratives of despair and fear and invites us to imagine something different. To imagine what it would look like as a crocus blooming in the midst of our own wilderness. It's an invitation during the season of wonder to go beyond visions of sugar plums and open our hearts and minds to visions like these. Reconciliation where there is alienation, peace where there is discord, enough food where there are hungry people, healing where there is brokenness, forgiveness where there is vengeful anger, purpose where there is meaninglessness, hope where there is despair, and enough of these good things to go around for everyone. What if we gave ourselves and our world the greatest Christmas gift of interrupting the narratives of despair all around us with these visions of redemptive reversals? Isaiah's vision invites us to envision that we, with our own weak hands and knees, can be the ones who choose love and joy and make firm the feeble knees of our neighbors. For Isaiah invites us to see the highway that is here, to see the holy way that is beckoning us. This is the way. Walk in it. So as we journey towards Bethlehem to find the one who is waiting to be born anew in us, the one who will strengthen our weak hands and firm our wobbly knees, the one who always, always, always chose love, even in the face of death. Be strong, my friends. Here is your God, right here. Amen.